And so Psalm 28, simply it's a psalm of David. And he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me." And we, as you're going through, there's a lot of references to rock. Just understand one thing. In the Bible, the rock only speaks of God. It never is in reference to anything or anybody other than God. And obviously we know that it's referencing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach. And so, you know, you will not find it in reference to any man or woman or anything else. And so he says, "Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." And I love this, you know, and it's so there's no title to this, but this is one of those psalms that starts out in prayer, but then transitions to praise. And I think it's important to recognize that. And even in my own prayer life, I'll find myself and I'll start out, whether it be in supplication or, you know, intervening on behalf of somebody else, praying for healing or anything. But it always seems like where I don't know what it is that I'm to pray, or I kind of run out, and that happens real quick with me. Thoughts start escaping me. But it just seemed that it's just a sweet time where that just transitioned to praise. It's as if the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit intervenes for us when we don't know what to pray. With groanings and but sometimes I believe that it's purposely, it just directs us to the magnificent, you know, how awesome God is, and that it's important that we recognize that in our time of prayer, that prayer and praise, and we're going to see that prayer is an aspect of worship, and praise is an aspect of worship, and probably purposefully, I tend to, you know, I talk about the praise team. You know, we always call that the worship team. Well, it's worship, but it's only a part of worship. It's only a part of worship. Our lives are to be an offering and worship unto the Lord, and our actions and our words and everything else. And so, you know, just so that we understand that's not it. When we come in here and say, that's worship. No, that is praise, and it's an aspect of worship. God wants all of us as our worship unto Him, and we're going to see that. And David recognizes that when he praises and when he writes these psalms, and he goes from, and we do, you know, and you probably all can understand, and the same thing happens. We go and we begin crying out, or we come with our complaints to the Lord. Have you ever done that? You set out with a complaint, and all you can do is just say, "Well, who am I? You know, I'm so grateful, Lord, for what you've done in my life and stuff." And this is nothing, you know. It's almost in that time of prayer that the Lord redirects us, you know. And as I had said before, so much of the Psalms is a reminder that when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Look up. Because we understand that God is our refuge. He is our strength. He's the only reason I'm standing here tonight, because of His mercy and His grace. And so, the only reason you're here, and it should be the reason you're here. I mean, that's the reason we're here, is to worship Him. And so he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you." And so here he is, he's praying, he's crying out to the Lord, supplication. We know that a lot of his supplication was, you know, that the enemy, David was in dire straits quite often. People were after him, you know, all the time. And we think of David as the mighty man, you know, a man after God's own heart, and David with his mighty men defeating the enemies. But David had the enemy after him a lot too, in times where It seemed like the enemy was closing in and there was no way out. And David had to turn to the Lord, not rely on his own strength and his own skills as a leader, as a king, as a commander of the army, not have to rely on the strength of his mighty men. There are times that he just had to say, Lord, there's no other way out than if you get me out. And so here we see that transition praying. He says, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. And, you know, and I'll go back, and there's a little controversy at the beginning of my ministry, and I understand something. I have no issue. I love the fact, especially Wednesday nights. You know what? If the Lord is leading you to lift up hands as you're praising, go for it. It's a posture of worship. You know, now we're not going to play air tambourines, and we're not going to dance around the aisles. You know, and in the heart, with the heart of Chuck, I like the way Chuck used to explain it, in a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself, but that gives the glory and the attention to the Lord. And so we have this picture of David, and understand in that culture, the raising of hands in worship was an aspect, or it was the posture and the heart of one who is surrendering to God. And that's what David is. I'm just surrendering because, look, I'm backed into a corner. You know, and I don't know if you're listening to me or not. It seems like you're not listening, you know. And have you ever been in that situation where you just you're at the end and it seems like all hope is lost and God hasn't done anything yet? And David just says, and you know, it's at that time I surrender. I lift up my holy, you know, I lift up holy hands. And so it's just that posture of surrender. There are times, and so people, some people, you know, will, there's another posture where the hands are spread out, kind of like what we prayed, you know, today, where we're here to receive. Lord, we're here to receive from you, whether it's your grace or your mercy or whatever it is we're looking for. And so sometimes you see people with their hands postured like this, receiving. Other times, and it's okay. I don't want anybody to get upset with people that, you know, that have their hands raised up in surrender. You know, whatever the Lord has put on your heart, it's okay. And because the thing is, it's weird. People in our culture are uncomfortable with it, because it's hard for us to surrender or at least express it in that way, you know. But we have to understand that when people just are closing their eyes and they're bowing their head during praise, they're in a sense surrendering. It's just a different posture, you know. And we tend to, when we're in a, you know, corporate worship setting, that we wonder why other people aren't raising their hands. You know what I'm saying? We always, and we hope that they would be free to do that. And then the people that aren't raising their hands are sitting there, because I remember when I first started going to Calvary Chapel and experienced this, because you don't raise hands in the Presbyterian church. You know, I can't remember. I'm sure in the Baptist church there was some of it. There certainly was, you know, amens and stuff like that. But, you know, I remember just like, you know, do I raise my hand? Do I not raise my hand? Someone's gonna see me. You know, and so we're all, you know, these thoughts are all going on. And I believe David, just his understanding was, man, we're free to come to the Lord with whatever posture of worship and praise that the Lord has put on our heart, and not worry about what other people are thinking and whether we're supposed to do this or not do that. And so there are times that, you know, there are times that I will do this. Sometimes one hand, whatever the Lord has put on our hearts. I think it's important, though, that we understand. Even Paul said, he goes, I would that all men pray raising holy hands, and understanding the posture of prayer in that culture. You know, I always like, though, what J. Vernon McGee said. You know, a lot of lot of us won't raise our hands in prayer or in praise because we know our hands are dirty. They're not holy, you know? And but that understanding that we're free to come to Him in whatever posture. And if you're not a hand raiser, it's okay. And if you are a hand raiser, it's okay. But do it in such a way as not to draw attention. And I've had to address, we have had to address the tambourine players. That, you know, it doesn't happen very often, but but lifting up my hands, lifting up holy hands toward your holy sanctuary. Pastor Chuck used to talk about Chuck sometimes, what he would, you know, he goes, he'd do this because he didn't want anybody to see him doing it. It was just between him and the Lord. And one of the pastors say, "Hey, Chuck, why don't you put your hands out?" And he goes, "Well," he goes, "I don't know. Maybe I just, I'm not looking to receive as much as you are from, you know." Man. But it's more, you know what I'm saying? It's more than just that posture. It's more than just the songs or the words. It's all of us that we bring to the Lord. And so, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. And you know, it's interesting. And when we think about what's going on in the world today, and I talked about it on Sunday, I hate to think of what God is going to do to those states that choose to vote in abortion, murdering children, because He can't let it go. It's not that He can't. He won't let it go, ultimately. There's going to be a reckoning in those things. The thing is even with as it was with the children of Israel, there was always a remnant of the faithful, those who did not give themselves over to idolatry and the other things that were going on. Yet, they still had to deal with what the nation, you know, God's chastening and stuff like that. Now, God recognized them, and I'm sure saw them through those things, the remnant, but it doesn't, you know, we're not going to be, and just be prepared for it, if God should choose to chasten, what, you know, if Michigan decides to vote this in, which, if the people actually read it, I believe less people agree with the extent to what they want this law through birth, you know, all the way up to the point of birth, and those things, that they actually read it, I'm hoping that more disagree, and I believe more disagree with the extent of the law. But we also know that there is a majority that agrees that abortion should be a part of the Constitution, should be a right of the Constitution of the state of Michigan. So it'll be interesting to see what happens. Certainly we're going to pray that God intervenes, changes the heart of people. But here's the thing, recognizing also that the wicked, those that are pushing this, those that are going to try and bring this into effect, they're going to get what they deserve. And they don't know it. Now, we're to pray, obviously, for the salvation of our leaders, and certainly we can pray that God intervenes and thwarts their plans. That certainly is something, you know, that's my hope, is that it will not pass. But there's nothing wrong with asking, you know, "Hey, Lord," and we know that the end is they're going to have to reckon their wickedness and their evil deeds. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. You know, and certainly one of the questions for the church today is, where's the hope of his coming? You know, they're mocking the church. Most of them, you know, most of the world today doesn't even believe that God exists or that God is involved in the affairs of men, but we know he's involved in the affairs of men. He directs and guides every, you know, all the affairs of man. But there is certainly a growing attitude of, you know, this of that we're in charge, we're responsible for what's going on, and that God isn't going to do anything about it. Well, we know that Paul wrote in Romans that for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And we see that darkening happening more and more and more today, because they won't acknowledge that that God is in control and he's on the throne. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Here, just acknowledging, you know, sometimes it seems as if God isn't listening, but we know that God hears the prayers of his children, of his saints. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. You know, that time of prayer as we're asking and wondering what God is doing, and it says the Holy Spirit starts acknowledging, you know, our heart, telling our heart, look, God hears, and he's faithful, and he's going to see you through this. He's, you know, and you know, there are times we need to acknowledge, you are my strength and my shield. I was just thinking about, I just got word, and I know that there were already decisions handed down by the Supreme Court of California for Calvary Chapel of San Jose, Pastor Mike McClure. Most of you probably are aware that there were over, it was like $3.8 million in fines against him. There were $200,000 in personal fines against, and that the 3.8 was against the church. There were 200,000 personal fines against him for contempt of court, as well as the assistant or his youth pastor, I believe, had fines against him and contempt charges against him. And the Circuit Court of Appeals of California just ruled on the existing, because most of the other charges have basically been thrown out. The court said that the state was way out of line, or the county was way out of line in bringing these charges, these fines. They weren't going to be able to collect on the fines, and they were not going to be able to continue forward on the charges against the church for staying open. And then the final charges have just been thrown out by the Court of Appeals. And it's taken a long time, but Pastor Mike and the fellowship there, you know, and so many churches have taken a stand for righteousness and what is right, trusting, excuse me, in the Lord. And I'm sure that there were times when they weren't sure what was, you know, what was going to happen, weren't sure what the Lord was doing, but ultimately they stood their ground, they stood for righteousness' sake, and God has seen them through. He has been their shield. He's protecting them all the way through. And not only that, they grew like four times over. People, it was unbelievable. There were like 400 or 500. There are almost 2,000 people that are going there now and more. You know, and so you see that here, David understanding that through all the trials, everything that he had gone through, that God was faithfully watching over him. And we can be sure that he's faithfully watching over us no matter what's going on. Pastor Kirk and I were just talking about different things with the church, and you know, that there are times that we feel like we need to step out and we need to do something. but realize that if we do that, it might not be what God is doing, and so we have to step back and just wait and see what he's doing, and knowing that he's faithful and that he's going to protect us through the process. So, and he does the same for each and every one of us individually in our lives. The Lord is their strength, or the strength of his people, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, that word anointed in the Old Testament is Mashiach, and we know that the name of Jesus Christ is Yeshua Mashiach. It's talking about the anointed, the Messiah, but he is, and that saving refuge is, it means the strength of salvation. So he is the strength of salvation of his anointed, those that are in Christ Jesus. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Shepherd, and we know that that theme of shepherd, David being a shepherd, looked at God as a shepherd, understanding what it meant to shepherd sheep, and that God was shepherding his people. And he's the shepherd of our soul, right? We know that he only will lead us to good, and he'll protect us. That's the heart of God for his children, for his church. So, now Psalm 29, this is a neat psalm. And in this psalm, we're going to see that David uses Lord 18 times and the voice of the Lord 7 times. It's a psalm of David, and it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord the glory, Lord, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name." We'll stop there. Here it's talking about what we're to give, and we have nothing else to give, right? But our worship and honor and our praise unto him. This is, if you have the King James Version, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The name of God was so holy to the children of Israel and to those of the Jewish faith that they removed, the YHWH, the transgrammaton, they removed any vowels so that it would be, you would not be able to pronounce it. It was the unspeakable name of God because it was so holy. And we've talked about this, that the scribes, when they would come to the L-O-R-D, the Y-H-W-H, the unspeakable name of God, that they would go through the ritual of purification as they would write it down each time they came to it. That's how holy the name of God was. It was held in such high regard. And so here we have the, and so there are some that believe that that name is YHWH. There are others that say it's Jehovah, or how it was to be pronounced, Jehovah or Jehovah, which is the replacement name of the most holy name. And then you had the YHWH. We say Yahweh, but we can't be 100% sure. I mean, that's just the way that it looks and is pronounced. But Yahweh, the holy name of God, you know, and they went to the extent to honor and glorify the name of God by making it so holy that it was not to be spoken in its original form. So when we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the, you know, that's what that is denoting there. And it's, so we're to give honor and glory to God because he's the only one that's worthy of our honor and our, you know, our worship. It says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It is the beauty of holiness. When you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, there is a beauty to that, to what Jesus, who Jesus was, how he conducted himself when he was on the earth. In Israel, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And so we know that when he was talking in the idea and the thought of the name of God and giving him the glory due to his name, and then setting it apart and understanding the holiness of God, and that there's a beauty to holiness that obviously the world doesn't recognize and does not acknowledge. He said, I am the Haya. I wonder where. It's ever existent. He's the ever existent one. I am. And he is also Jehovah, the self existent one. So he is ever existent. He is self existent. And here we have this idea of worshiping a holy God. There's a beauty to it. Beauty and holiness are virtues the world values, but they're virtues of self-beauty that fades. A morality. We hear so much talk about immorality, you know, that this is moral and this is immoral. They're just values, and they're values of relativism, because they're not acknowledging what true morality is, and that can only come from God, holiness. But they talk about man is basically good, which is the opposite of what God says man is. And so the goodness of man, it's just a facade to make themselves feel good about what they're doing. Only a life transformed by the Lord is truly beautiful and holy. And I think that that's in the scope here. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Remember, God said, be holy for I am holy. And there's only one way to worship a holy God, and that is, you know, in the holiness, in it, being justified and sanctified and glorified through Jesus Christ. When Jehoshaphat was preparing to go to battle, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that as he was preparing to go, he went before the people and they confirmed that it was good. And so what he did, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should pray. They should praise the beauty of holiness. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the life that has been transformed by God's grace and God's, you know, my life was just an ash heap is the reality. It was just an ash heap before Christ came in and changed things, cleaned things up. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, in holiness. And there's a beauty to that, that God recognizes. Beauty, God doesn't see beauty the way that man sees beauty. Think of what the world worships today as beauty. What, you know, see it on billboards, you see it on TV. But God, we recognize, is love, He is mercy, He is grace, He is goodness, He's peace, joy, He is salvation, He is justice, He is righteous. That's the beauty of God and the beauty of holiness. I like the heart of Hannah, and I believe that she got right to the point as she wrote her song to God, who answered her prayer that she might have a son. And she wrote in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you." Only God is holy. There's none beside, nor is there any rock like our God. And so we see here that call to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness with all that we are, with recognizing that all that God is, there's something beautiful about that. Much more beautiful than the pursuits of the things of the world and what the world values. It says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And there are some commentators that just imagine David in his palace, and a storm is coming, and it's almost as if he's recognizing in this storm that God speaks through the storms. And think about all the ways that God speaks in Scripture. He speaks in a still small voice. We know that He can speak directly. He spoke directly to Moses. Remember in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron weren't too happy that they didn't have a say in what was going on. And so they came to Moses and they said, "We know that He speaks to you, but He speaks to us too." And God was angry with them, and He came and He said, "I speak through men and women, and I will speak through the prophets. But with Moses, I speak face to face. I speak directly to Moses." And I believe there are times that God spoke directly to David. God spoke directly to Abraham, right? We know that there was the Christophany as the angels appeared. And he saw them from afar off, and he went and told Sarah, "Start getting a meal ready, that the Lord is here." And so the angels came, and one of them was the angel of the Lord. And the Lord was there speaking directly to Abraham. Pretty interesting. He can speak through men and women. He can speak to you through your spouse, and often does. And we don't like to hear that, do we? He speaks through the mouth of babes. I can't tell you how many times my kids, that God spoke through my kids and set me straight. Right? He could speak through a donkey. And He speaks in storms. Very interesting. We're going to see that, the storm that just came through here and took out all the power. I think God was speaking. Man isn't listening. Man is going to save the planet. Send them the checks, and that tree over your house won't break, and you'll be safe. They'll harness the wind. It won't break the wind, so that it'll power your house. And God's speaking, and He speaks powerfully and majestically. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And I see this, remember the story of Jesus tells the disciples, hey, get a boat, we're going to get in the boat, and we're going to go to the other side. And as Jesus was napping, a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are worried they're going to die. It was so bad, and that they were worried that Jesus didn't care because he was sleeping through this storm, not recognizing that Jesus had already said, we're going to the other side. I mean, they were going to make it. They didn't have anything to worry about. Yet, obviously, there was a lesson in it for them. But Jesus woke up as they were saying, don't you care? We're going to perish. And Jesus said, peace be still. Pastor Ken said he spoke to the storm like a dog. So he, you know, and they said, what kind of man is this? You know, and he was very, very man. He was very, very God, but he was speaking in the storm. He spoke to the storm there. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. A lot of broken trees. There was one down the street. Went and got my saw. Some neighbors, the husband was up north and the wife was home, so I went and cut it up, broke all kinds of trees all over the place. Sometimes he speaks through that. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Very interesting. This is the psalm that is read by the children of Israel to begin the feast of Pentecost. Because of this reference to flames of fire. David speaking of it, and obviously we know that Joel had prophesied of the day that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come and the gospel would be preached by the apostles. And in Acts chapter 2, we're told this. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that there were Jews there to celebrate Pentecost, and they had come from many different nations, and they started there wondering what was going on. They were hearing these men, Galileans, telling them about Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel in their own tongue of the nations they had come from. Pretty amazing. And so this was read in expectation of Joel's prophecy coming true. They didn't know that it had to do with, obviously, the Messiah that they rejected as far as the religious leaders and the nation was concerned, but there were many who heard the gospel in their own tongue, this being fulfilled. And interesting that they would read that in expectation. When it happened, so many of them would miss it. But we know that about 3,000 heard and were saved, right? Heard the gospel and believed. And so, very interesting that this psalm is the psalm that was read to begin Pentecost. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. That understanding that the deer were carrying that when the storms are severe, when there's lightning and thunder, it can cause the deer. And David understood, because the sheep, being a shepherd, when the sheep were all together, they were calm and they felt safe. But if they were alone out in a storm, it would a severe storm would actually cause sheep that were ready to birth. It would actually put them in what is that called? Labor immediately. And so he knew that that it had that kind of effect on the animals, especially those that were ready to give birth, and that's what that's talking about. And strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory. It's talk, you know, give the Lord, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, the glory and strength that is due his name. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. He was in control of the flood. He's in control of the storms. He's in the storms. He's speaking through the storms. Man is not too, you know, they what is it? They're worshiping the climate. They think that they can control the climate. They don't understand who's in the climate, who's in the storms, and speaking through it. It's God. And they ignore God. And they blame it on man that this is happening, and somehow they believe that they can control it and stop it. If you live close to a river, and it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but this is just common sense. Man doesn't have common sense anymore. Sometimes it rains hard in places. And if you live by a river, there's a good possibility there can be a flood. It's not climate change. It's man's choice to put themselves in danger. If you live at the beach or on a coast, especially in the southeast, there are hurricanes and tropical storms that are common. And if you live on the coast, it's very possible that you may experience a very severe storm that takes your house out. You chose to live on the coast where that could happen. It's not climate's fault. It's not man's fault. We're not doing this. This is common. You know, in California, they have fires. If you've ever been to California, if it rains, everything gets green. It grows up real fast, and then it doesn't rain anymore, and it dries out real fast. I mean, that's just a tinderbox out in California. I remember the last time I went out, well, not the last time, but when Beth and I and PJ went out to the School of Ministry, they had just had all kinds of rain, and it rained and rained and rained, and I've never seen Southern California in the area I grew up as lush and green as it was. Along the highways, all the grasses and bushes and ground cover that they put in that's usually brown was flowering. I mean, it was like, you know, 3 feet tall, and I'm looking at this, I mean, that's beautiful, but guess what? All that is just, it's just kindling for the next fire because it's going to get dry here, right? And sure enough, and so they, I guess Southern California, they have fires. And what happens to the earth when all of the vegetation gets burned up? There's nothing to hold it together. And so if it does rain, it doesn't have to rain a lot. Guess what happens? Mudslides. And so they had all those big mudslides in San Bernardino by Oprah's house, you know, which is even worse because it's by all the rich people who bought these real, you know what I'm saying? And they're the ones that are behind all this climate change stuff. And so they blamed the mudslides on climate change. No. The topography of California has not changed just because they've put a bunch of cement and asphalt and houses on it. It's a desert. Do you understand? And what happens in the desert? There are fires, and then rain comes, and there's mudslides and flash floods. And if you have chosen to live there, it's not climate change. It's the desert. That's what happens. And guess what? There's a chance you could get taken. The house I lived in Glendora, evidently, there was in Glendora, they had what we called washes. There were cement rivers. You know, the LA River is a cement, right? It's a cement washway. The movies, all the movies with that little channel of water going down it, and like, you know, 100 watt yards wide of cement with walls going up. That's the LA River, just so you know, if you didn't know that. And it's most of the drainage in Southern California is all cement. And so what we had found out was the reason why they had all these drainage, and right, it was right at cul-de-sac, right in the end of my house. Hop one fence, hop another fence, 6 foot, I think it was at least 6 foot deep, probably about 10 feet wide, cement wash. And the reason was we were about 5 blocks from the mountains, and evidently they had, years before we moved into the house where we were at, they had a fire and then a rain, and the side of the mountain gave way and took out all of the houses up north of, or up above us, and the house right behind us, the mud came to that and split off and went around the house that we lived in, but most of the houses didn't escape that. The house behind us got all flooded with mud, and so that's why they have all of those things, because it's a desert, and that's what happens in a desert. So, the fact of the matter is, God has, you know, God is in all of these things, and man thinks that he can somehow control it, but he won't recognize the fact that God is speaking through all of these things that are happening, so that man will turn their hearts to him. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And we're not going to get to Psalm 30. I think. Nah. We'll wait for Psalm 30 next week. But here we see, you know, Jesus spoke and calmed the storm. And he calms the storms of life. He speaks to us. He speaks to you. He speaks to me in so many different ways. You know, are we here to hear him? Because he'll speak peace, and there's mercy for those that are recognize how good he is. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Come wholeheartedly. There's something beautiful. And I think we all recognize it, right? When we're able to put away all the stuff of the world and all the stuff that the world values and all the stuff the world says is virtuous and everything else, and we're just able to come in and offer all of what we are, you know, to hear from him and to worship him, and it's to be in his presence, enter into his presence, and such a beautiful thing, isn't it? And you're free to worship him here, however the Spirit leads you to worship him. Know that. Without any judgment. But do it giving him glory and that it's God directed. You know, don't come saying, I hope people see how I'm worshiping today and stuff, and you know, and don't not do it thinking you don't want anybody, you know, drawing any attention to you. Just do it in the beauty of holiness, offering all of the honor and glory that's due to his name. It's important. That's all I care about, is, you know, that Jesus is glorified here. You know, I've had people, they want to get in an argument about this, or you believe this, or you don't. You know what? I don't care about all. I want to be, look, what I care about is that God's right, and that His word is right, and that Jesus is worshiped here. It's His fame, and it's His name, Yeshua Mashiach. You know, I believe in God, but God isn't His name. I believe in the ever-existent, self-existent one, the I Am, Yahweh. That David, you know, and as he wrote these things, I believe that that was spirit, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to know that he was writing about the promised Messiah, the one that would come and offer himself for the salvation, for salvation to the world. Amazing. And then also understanding that he would empower those to, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to not only preach the gospel, but you know, you have to understand that the disciples, the apostles, were empowered to live the gospel. And we need that. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be able to live, especially in this day and age. The wickedness and the evil. Look, they're going to get what's coming to them. They're going to get what's coming to them. And I think it's important that our heart just be to praise Him until that time comes, that He will bless His people with peace and give us strength.